This is the essence of God, and we need to define what the essence of God is. Henry Thyssen defines essence as that which underlines all outward manifestations of reality itself, whether material or immaterial, the substratum or the bedrock of anything, that in which the qualities or attributes inhere or inhabit. When we are talking about essence, we're talking about the being of God. When we're talking about his attributes, those are the qualities which come from the life of his existence or God's being. In this section, we're going to be looking at the essence or the very being of God. When we are looking at the essence of God, we're going to be looking at several subheadings here. First, we're going to be looking at him and the life that he has, which he's alive and he's living. He's the source of life. He's spirit. He's invisible as well as he's personal and he's unified. And then also we'll be looking at him as self-existing, and then him as being infinite and immense, and then his eternal nature as well. In understanding God as life, what I mean, and we need to define this, life is the quality of being alive. Obviously, God is alive. God is uniquely alive. When we're trying to define what life is, it's hard to define. It's actually indefinable. But we can describe life by what it does and not by what it is. In understanding God as being alive, we can find a passage here in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, which says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King." And there are numerous passages that express God as being alive found in Scripture. Second, we find that he is a living God. You can see this in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, "And hereby we shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Gershomites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." We can also see that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he also expressed using God as being a living God, where he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." As we come to understand more about God, we understand him as alive in a way that nothing else is. He is self-acting and self-existing. He does not have a need or is dependent on anything outside of himself for life. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, says, "Our God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Furthermore, we can see that God is the source of all life. In John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." All physical life has its source in God and is maintained by him. As our Creator, God has an impersonal, metaphysical relationship with all of us. But as the Father of spiritual life, God is the source of spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 expresses this when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This kind of life is given to all who trust in the Savior and his atoning work. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 12, expresses this very fact when it says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Therefore, we can see that God is the source of life and the giver of life, especially eternal life. This spiritual life is more than just everlasting existence, because it brings to every one of us several things. Number one, to those who trust in the Lord, we have new power. It's expressed in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Besides new power, we also now have new direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and following, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Besides new power and new direction, we also have new purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And certainly by a changed life, we should have this new purpose and new direction. Besides this, we also have a new understanding or new knowledge. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We also have new associations. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We also have a new character, because the moment we get saved, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and such, there is no law. Along with this new character, we have a new desire, because it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Besides the new associations, as well as the new character, the new desire, we also have new activity. For it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We also have new interests. It says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We should also have new expectations, because it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And lastly, we should have this new destination, because of this new life and the source of life that God has provided for us. And it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So, as well as the Father being the source of all life, the spiritual life is more than just an everlasting existence. It impacts every aspect of our present life here on earth as we walk in the things of the Lord. So God has life. He's very much alive. He's the source of all life. We also know that God is spirit. We need to understand what we mean by this, so we need to define it. God is a substance. However, He is not material substance, but a spiritual substance. Jesus identified this when He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The statement literally defines God's nature as one of spiritual. He also said in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me having." Therefore, God is spirit with an immaterial and incorporate nature. God is also invisible. The Israelites saw no matter of form when the Lord appeared to them in Horeb. That is why they were not to make to themselves any image of God. In Deuteronomy 4:15 through 19, it says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heavens." There are also other places in Scripture where we can see that God is invisible. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time." We can also find the same thing when we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" We can also see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And lastly, in Exodus 33, verse 20, it says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." This ends part one on the essence of God. Next time we'll be picking up what did the people see when they saw God in the Old Testament. This is part two on the essence of God. We should be asking ourselves, what about those who saw God? Because obviously, if you read through Scripture, you'll come to passages like in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 10, which says, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel saw the God of Israel. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness." We can also go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, where Isaiah claims to have seen the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So what did these men see if Scripture says in other places that no man can see God and live? So I have some solutions. First is, we know that when Moses saw God, he saw the backside of God. God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy." And he says, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord says, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So what Moses saw was the backside of the Lord, but not his face. It also says that no spirit can be seen in visible form. Therefore, the appearances of God were either reflection of his glory or a pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ. R.A. Torrey further defines it this way. He says, a man may see the reflection of his face in a glass. It would be true for the man to say, I saw my face, and also, I never saw my face. Also, it seems that men saw the reflection of God's glory, but they did not see his essence. This also leads us to the next category, which are theophanies. We need to understand what a theophany is. A theophany is a manifestation of deity in visible form. There are some examples of a theophany. First was one to Abraham, and it says here in Genesis chapter 18, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre. And he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So what Abraham saw was a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ, what we call a theophany. We can also see a theophany appeared to Hagar when she was in the wilderness, because it says, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? There was also a theophany that appeared to Jacob, because we can see this in Genesis 32, verse 24, and several other verses. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. God is also a person. This life God enjoys includes feelings, power, activity. He speaks, he sees, he grieves, he hears, he is jealous, and he's also compassionate and many other things. There are other aspects that can identify him as a person and as a personal God. One, he has intellect or consciousness. You can see this in Acts 15, verse 18, where it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God also has volition or will. In John chapter 6, verse 38, it says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We also know that God has emotions or sensibility, because he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and love is an emotion, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We also know that God is one, or unified. For God has one divine nature. Obviously, there are three persons in the Trinity, and they are one God, and they are not three gods. We can see this in the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We will see more of this when we get to the Trinity or the triunity of God, and we'll see it in the terms that are used in the Hebrew. It's Echad, not Yasid, but we'll be discussing that later on. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, having a divine nature that is spirit, the true God does not have parts as our human nature does. The scripture uses all these terms to graphically convey truths about God with terms we can understand, but these are only figurative expressions. We also know our God is self-existing. And what we mean by that, the eternal being existing without beginning or end. God is the absolute spirit existing independent of time. Time began when God created the universe, but you got to remember that God is independent of all things in this universe. He is not in the chain of cause and effect. We can see this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Obviously, he's stating that he is the sole one that exists. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Also in Isaiah 41, verse 4, he says, Who hath wrought and done it? Calling to generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. We also see in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And lastly, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Literally, Jehovah means the self-existing one. And finally, God is infinite and He is immense. In relationship to time and space, God is not limited or slowed. All space is dependent upon Him. He is above space. Obviously, He is separate. Therefore, God is not limited and is everywhere. This quality makes God without bounds in His nature and His attributes. Psalm 18, verse 30 expresses this, As for God, His way is perfect. We can also see in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. There is never any shortage of God's attributes. As it says in Psalm 145, verse 3, His greatness is unsearchable. And also we know that with this, He never tires or never has need. For Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Therefore, God being spirit, His nature is immeasurable. He cannot be contained or limited by the universe, regardless of size. This truth points to God being above, outside, separate from, and something other than the universe He created. Psalm 113, beginning in verse 4, says, The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? We can also see that God is eternal. And what I mean by eternal, I mean in relationship to time, there is no beginning nor end with God. We can see this even in the prophecies that are about our Lord Jesus Christ, when He says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Again, the eternal nature of our Savior. You can also see this in Revelation chapter 1, where it says, And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He lay His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first, the last, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. God always existed. But time began with creation, and will continue forever because God has promised that. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Also, God being eternal is timeless. Hence his name, I Am. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as I watch in the night. Or as Peter cited, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There is no succession of events within the relationship of the Godhead. However, God does observe time with his dealings with us. In fact, we will always experience the succession of events, even throughout all of eternity. Therefore, a comforting ramification of God's eternality is the confidence that God has never, nor will he ever, cease to exist. Therefore, his sustaining providential control over all things and events is assured to us.